Well, good morning again, Calvary Chapel champions. Now, I want to say something. I am so thankful that it was just 5 below 0 today. No wind. The sun came out. Roads were good. We could come to church. Yes, I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for that. Hey, we're in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Jesus is going to make an astounding statement here. Now, you have been challenged, I bet, in your life that there's no place in the Bible where Jesus claims to be God. He does that right here today. He makes a truth statement that he is God. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And these Pharisees and these scribes, they know exactly what that means. Jesus is claiming to be God. That is blasphemy. They're thinking about this in their hearts. But in Mark chapter 14, they will actually put Jesus to death for blasphemy, claiming to be God. So if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. He's going to forgive this guy's sins. But I also want to talk about forgiveness and how important forgiveness is in your life for you to live a life of peace and joy before our Lord. So starting in verse 1, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then he came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" This is the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, we believe in this place that this is the infallible, inerrant word of the living God given to us today, the Logos of God, the mind of God, so that we can learn from you what you expect of us in this world. Speak to us today truth that you have specifically for each one of us today. May we hear from our God, and it just not hear, but do what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. Jesus knows what it's like to be here. Jesus knows what you're going through. And I imagine there's people here today. Some of you feel okay. You've had a pretty good week. Some of you have had a crummy week. Some of you are just kind of in a blah week. God knows where you are. And wherever you are, God can speak to you. Now, I want you to think about where we are today. Remember, Jesus came for a specific reason. He came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for him to preach, caruso, herald the truth to the population around him. He wanted the people to know who he was. He did this by doing signs and wonders and miracles. There were 3 specific signs that Jesus did that through rabbinic tradition only Messiah would do. And we've learned that it was healing of a leper, casting out a demon from someone who was deaf and could not speak. And then it was healing a blind man from birth. Jesus did all 3 of them. Every time Jesus did a miracle, the Sanhedrin would send somebody, that's the 70 ruling in Jerusalem, would send Pharisees and scribes and people to examine what Jesus did to validate that this is indeed things that are being done. Jesus was doing things that were absolutely miraculous that only Messiah could do. Men of noble character would give credence to this, would give evidence to it. Even those who hated Jesus could not deny the things that he did. And even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, this amazing event, after 4 days, he's starting to putrefy. Lazarus, come forward. And Jesus raised him from the dead. The people that saw that happen were then turning to Jesus in droves. And the Pharisees were angry and they were upset. They could have cared less about Lazarus. They cared about their position and their title. So what they wanted to do was put Lazarus to death because there were so many people turning to Jesus. This week, he's going to heal a paralytic. And that's going to tick him off because he makes that truth statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." We pick it up in verse 1 and 2 today. Now, Jesus is on a mission. And that's to preach the word. That is his primary mission, is to preach the word. And he does that. He preaches, heralds the truth. And again, he entered Capernaum. Now, remember, Capernaum was his home base in the area of Galilee, where he did most of his ministry. And then it says, after some days, a period of time he was going around Galilee, it was heard that he was in the house. It doesn't say whose house, but the supposition it was probably Peter's house, because that's where he was in the past. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Great statement. Now, again, when you look at commentaries, it's not known how long he was traveling around before he came back. Some people say up to a year he was gone before he came back to the house. But he did come back to the house, and he came back to a place that was welcoming. It was a place of warmth. It was a place of comfort. It was a home where Jesus could actually have rest and be welcomed in. And the question that has to be asked for each one of us, is your home a place that would be a place of rest for Jesus to come and have a respite from the world? Is your home a place that would be open to Jesus? Would he feel at home in your home? Word gets out when he's in this house that Jesus is there. And then many gathered together. Many, the house is packed. I mean, they're bum-rushing the house. I mean, people have heard that Jesus is in town. They want to hear from him. Now, in ancient Israel, the houses were very simple. And we have a slide here. They had a roof. Now, many times you see people in Scripture on the roof meditating. They would sleep on the roof in the hot nights just to be cool. The second level was for the family area. The bottom level was where the animals stayed. On the outside of each house was a staircase that you could make access to the roof and use it as part of your dwelling place. It was very simple. Now, the crowds came. What did Jesus do? He preached the word to them. Now, notice this is very, very specific. It doesn't say he went to Torah and taught the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. It doesn't say that he went to the Tanakh and spoke the Holy Scriptures to them. It says he spoke the word, and that word is significant, and that word is logos. And it has a complicated meaning, and I want to read to you what Zadiati says. Combining not only speech, principle, and thought, but also reason and the mindset of God. As such, logos is eternal truth that describes God's thoughts and point of view. Now, I want to ask you, where do you see God's thoughts and point of view placed so that you have access to it? Hopefully, you're going to say, it's the Word. It's the Word. Way to be, Dave. It's the Word. Jesus himself calls himself the Logos, the mind of God. And remember in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God. And what does it say? The Word was God. And in 1:14, he makes an amazing statement to clarify, in case anybody's confused on who the Word is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus is the Logos, the Word. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our Jesus. He is the Logos. And I believe that Jesus is teaching these people about himself, possibly referring to the Psalms or Isaiah that speak about him. In Matthew 4:17, we know what Jesus did. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent in the Hebrew is teshuvah. I just like to say it. It's such a cool word. Teshuvah. Metanoia in the Greek, that sounds cool too, but teshuvah, the Hebrew word, it means a change of direction. Metanoia means a change of mind. Does not quite the same, but leading to a change of direction. In the end, anytime you repent, you're turning to God and changing the direction of your life. That's what I believe he's telling these people about. Turn back to the true God. Believe in me. I am the Messiah. I am the way to the true God. I think that's what he's telling these people. In verse 3 and 4, his preaching is going to be interrupted, much like it has been in the past, with the guy in the synagogue crying out, the demon-possessed guy, interrupting his whole sermon. In verse 3, then he came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now again, the first time he was interrupted was a demon-possessed guy. This time, this is strange. Somebody makes a giant hole in a roof and lowers this paralytic guy right into his presence. Four men arrive carrying the bed. Now I'm picturing a litter. You know, two on the front, two on the back, and they're bringing this guy to Jesus. Now, one thing you want to recognize about this guy had friends. This guy had friends that say, hey, we need to get you to Jesus. There's somebody here that could help you. And they are carrying him from who knows where. We don't know how long he was paralyzed, why he was paralyzed. None of the details are given. All we know is this guy needs Jesus, and he had friends. He had friends that had faith. The place is packed. No way to get through the front door. I imagine they brought him to the front door, and those people that are hearing Jesus, they're not going to move. It's like being in a concert. Oh, I got my spot. I'm not going to move for a second. But we just have this parallel. No, no, no. No, you can't go this way. And what do? They decide to take the steps to the roof, and you'll have the slide here. They carry this guy onto the roof. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a lesson here for us. Don't allow any obstructions in your life, any of the hassles of life, to keep you from Jesus. No hassles. Nothing keep you from Jesus. All the stressors of your life, we all have some. And a lot of times we get so focused on the stressors that we forget about going to Jesus for help. Be persistent. Don't give up. Get to Jesus, no matter how you have to. You get to him. These people, I think, that are listening to Jesus, they're glued to him. They want to hear every word that he has to say. They could care less about the paralytic coming to the front door. Then their time with Jesus is interrupted. The clamoring of footsteps on the roof. These are not thick roofs, okay? They are made of clay, straw, and little slats of wood. And all of a sudden, in the middle of their time with Jesus, some straw starts to fall down. A little bit of clay starts to fall down. A chunk of wood falls on the floor, and they get people's attention. And lo and behold, through the hole, look at the ceiling here. Through the hole, down comes this body, and they're holding. The guys with the ropes are lowering him down. I imagine they're kind of strained. Hope Jesus deals with this right quick as we get him down to the bottom. And I just have a slide here. As they're getting him down, I can just imagine these guys are straining. This is not an easy thing to drop him in there. But he's interrupting. Now, I want you to think about how some people might feel. How might Jesus feel about this? The Father wants me to deal with this. Okay, I guess I'll deal with that. The people in the first class seats being interrupted, they're probably going, oh, man. Look at this. Why is this going on? The guy's lowering him. Hurry up. Hurry up. My arms are strained. And think about the homeowner. Think about your roof being stripped open and somebody dropping through it. Folks, these are real people experiencing a real situation with real emotions, feelings, a strange moment. And I want you to think about this. At the time of Jesus, anything to get to Jesus. The guys are lowering someone to be touched by Jesus. What do we do today? You want someone touched by Jesus today? What do? You lift them up. You lift them up. We lift them up in prayer. We bring them up before the throne of God, we boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us boldly, parousia is the word. You come boldly before the throne of grace with the freedom to say what is on your mind without fear of retribution or being ashamed or being criticized. You can boldly approach the throne of grace that you may attain mercy and grace and help in time of need. This guy needed mercy and grace. And there's times when we need mercy and grace. And we boldly approach the throne of grace. What's mercy? Not getting what I deserve. What's grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. Getting what I don't deserve. I do not deserve the favor of God. I do not deserve the mercy of God. But yet God desires to mercy us and grace us over and over. In John 1:16, we have this slide, and you've seen this many times. It's so impressive to me how God graces us. It's like being at Lake Michigan, and you see the waves lapping up on the shore, and we go to Maranatha. Grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. Over and over and over, he gives it to us. All through our lives, folks, he is a God of grace and mercy. Don't let anybody tell you that our God is a mean God, a capricious God, a whimsical God. No, he's a God of grace and mercy and loving kindness. That's our God. My encouragement to you is this. We are to do the same for others. Be a grace and mercy giver. And the question that you have to ask yourself, are you growing in Christ? And are you more and more a grace and mercy giver? Or are you someone that holds somebody's feet to the fire and wants payback, retribution? Good question. Truth be known, this is my truth be known. I don't know what you feel about this, but I think we're situational gracers. If the situation kind of fits me and I feel okay about it, I might throw you a little bit of grace and mercy if I feel like it. My encouragement to you and my encouragement to myself is to be a grace and mercy giver. Somebody rubs you the wrong way. We have a tremendous opportunity. Henry shared this at our men's group yesterday. We have a tremendous opportunity to pray for that person. Instead of wanting to slug them, instead of wanting to, you know, get back at them in some way, you said this to me, now I'm going to accelerate it to you. We have an opportunity to pray for that person. That's a unique challenge that I give you. Pray for that person. Be a grace giver. Be a mercy giver. Every time you give grace and mercy, you're acting counter to your flesh nature, who wants retribution, who wants payback. Every time you do this, you're an overcomer. You're a victor. Every time you do this, you know what? God rejoices. Who winces? Satan, the demonic realm, goes, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that grace and mercy stuff. Every time you give grace and mercy, you're representing the kingdom of God, which you're a part of, not part of this world system anymore. We are to act more and more in concert with the kingdom of God than this world system, which I was immersed in before I got saved. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, be quick to give grace and mercy. Blow this world's mind. That's the Jesus way. We represent a king that's greater than us. Folks, you've received much, and those who have received much are expected to give much. Give what God has given to you. Verse 5, Jesus revealed who he is, God. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, let that just resonate with you, how important faith is. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. He is making a truth statement, an emphatic statement. Now, I want you to remember who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. Now, if you remember, on October 12, 1971, Jesus Christ Superstar hit Broadway. And in Jesus Christ Superstar, there was a song sung by Mary Magdalene. He's just a man. He's just a man. And I've had so many men before in many special ways. He's just one more. He is not just a man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate. He is our King and he is our Savior. And people are going to start realizing this. You know who else is starting to realize this? The one that they're palling around with, The one that called them out of being a fisherman or Matthew out of the tax collector booth, they're starting to realize he's something a little bit different than anything else I've seen in this world. And by the way, we start realizing he's not just an ordinary man. He is God. Jesus reveals who he is with a few simple words. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now listen to this. Only God can forgive sins. And I want to emphasize what moved the heart of Jesus was the faith of these friends bringing this guy to Jesus. And he says to this paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Only God can forgive sins. I have a litany of verses here. Exodus 34, 6 through 9, Psalm 103, 3, Psalm 130, verse 4, Isaiah 43, 25, etc. Now, who does not like this statement? The Pharisees, the religious, the hyper-religious people, they don't like it. They consider it blasphemy. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, folks. Isaiah 43, 25, I'll read this to you. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Just write that down in your mind. I will not remember your sins. Everybody else brings it back up, not God. God forgets it for real. Jesus' response is a calculated response created to make a moment for these Pharisees. To take this message back to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. I am God incarnate. Jesus first healed the man's relationship with God. Then he addressed the physical. Jesus is showing us why he came. Jesus did not come to fix our worldly condition. He came to ensure our heavenly one. Jesus did not come to overthrow governments. Jesus did not come to change Rome, to assault the character of Caesar. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to do the Father's will. And you are here to do the Father's will, what he's called you to do during your little epoch of time here, your little speck in eternity. This is our time to serve our King. Jesus did his part. We are to do our part. Jesus was all about another kingdom. Another kingdom. I want to talk to you about forgive here for just a second. It's the Greek word translated aphiemai. I tried to look up this word. Aphiemai. Aphema. Just, that's enough. Aphiemai. And it means to let go, get rid of, refuse to let it hinder. I have two slides here that I just want to show you. It is Psalm 103, 12. Our sins are taken as far as the east from the west. So I was wondering, how could I express this? And so this globe, your east is from the west. You can't see the other side. That's what God chooses to do with our sins, to take them as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. That's what we are to do as people. But oh no, we tend to bring them back up under duress, under stress. We are not to do that. We are to emulate our Lord and be like him. Remember, when you think forgiveness, think freedom. God chooses to not see them anymore. That's a lesson for us. Forgiveness is letting go of the sin, the awful thing done to you, so that you can move on in life. Now, verse 6 and 7. These guys aren't going to like it. It's going to be hostility in their minds. And some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, mulling this over in their minds. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you realize that not everybody is going to like Jesus' teaching? Yeah, just go like this. None of this, all like this. Yeah, you're going to realize people don't like Jesus' teaching. Not everyone's going to like the Jesus way. Many are distressed. Many of Jesus' teachings are hard. They challenge. They go very much against what we want, our will and our way. The Pharisees are complaining in their hearts, their thoughts, not verbalized. And folks, I would suggest we do this all the time. We murmur in our hearts all the time. If you're married, you have a husband or you have a wife, I can guarantee you that you murmur about your husband or wife. The woman you gave me, she made me do this. or the husband, why in the world is the guy doing that this way? Doesn't he see that it's easier to do it this way? I mean, what's wrong with that guy? And how about this one? Every time you go to work, you're complaining about something at work. How about a meeting? I used to hate meetings. When is this person going to stop talking in this meeting? And then when you go to church, there's all kinds of whining and complaining about that one. The worship songs, didn't like them today. No, 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 no. The pastor, oh, he was too long. He was too excited. He was too dry. He was too we complain in our hearts. And folks, I want to suggest to you that complaining and murmuring is part of our fallen DNA. And God disdains murmuring and complaining. Please know that. The scribes, every time Jesus does a miracle, they have to come and investigate. They're murmuring and complaining. Oh, I got to go investigate this guy again. Jesus makes a God claim. And they start to complain in their minds. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that's not a bad question. They just don't realize who is the one saying the statement. See, there have been many phony messiahs that have come and gone. Many have not made the cut to be the Messiah. Not Jesus. He's done what Messiah was supposed to do in the Old Testament. What they miss is that Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. He is God in flesh. Hostility is boiling in their minds. In verse 8 and 9, watch Jesus, the incredible Jesus. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus, as soon as they thought it, Jesus knew it. Instantly. There wasn't a delay. I think they might be thinking something about me. Their face has changed. No, Jesus knew exactly what they were saying. He reasoned within themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? That's a good question. Good question. You must settle this, folks. Settle this one fact before we go any farther. God knows your thoughts. They are revealed like a spotlight right on you. You don't do anything in secret, any thought in secret. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. That's Jesus Christ who we must give an account to. Hebrews 4:13. Jesus asks a simple question. Which is easier to do? Rise up and walk? Or your sins are forgiven you? Now, only God can forgive sins. So saying your sins are forgiven you, no one can really see that except God. But they can see the physical, rise up and walk. So what does Jesus do? He's going to show them and demonstrate he is God. Watch verse 10. A moment of truth, amazed. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, only a God thing. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. And this is amazing. Looking at this, I believe Jesus is making eye contact with these guys that are thinking in their minds. Eye contact, so that you may know. Know what? So the crowd may know, that we may know today, that the world may know, all may know, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Code, I am God. Jesus is making a claim here to be God. So whenever a Muslim comes to you and says, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever claim to be God, he does right here. Only God can forgive sins. To the paralytic, rise and go home. Now, when you're studying this out, that is a command by Jesus. That's an imperative in the Greek. And it's written in the active voice. What does that mean? It means that this guy had to believe Jesus and get up on his own. He had to get up and actually get moving. He could have sat there and said, well, hold it now, Jesus. I've been paralyzed a long time. You see my legs? They're just little teeny legs. I can't walk on these little teeny legs. Can someone give me a hand? Can someone just kind of boost me up and kind of help me along? No. No, this guy immediately got up and walked out of that place and blew everyone's mind. Everyone's mind immediately. And God was glorified. The scribes learned something here. Jesus' truth claim is the truth. Jesus' popularity is going off the chart. The Jewish leadership are disturbed by his popularity. They want to do something with Jesus. They conspire to kill him. And I want to make a statement here for you. Please hear this. It is stunning to me how our world feels threatened by Jesus, someone so loving, so kind, and so wonderful. Kings, dictators, despotic rulers fear Jesus. They're terrified by Jesus. They want to silence anything that has to do with Jesus, kill his followers. They're doing it all over the world today. But I want you to think about something. No follower of Jesus ever, real follower of Jesus, was trying to take over their kingdom to usurp their power, yet they quake in fear. There will be a day when the king will come and his government will be established. Isaiah speaks about that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And it's used as a Christmas verse, written at the time of Isaiah when the Assyrians are coming to take over the 10 northern tribes. Darkness is in the nation. The nation is far from God. But yet Isaiah, the prophet's getting the nation hope. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And listen to who this little child is. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the government that we're looking forward to. We could care less about this government. We're looking forward to the king's government when he comes back. That's what we're looking forward to. Yeah. Simply believing in Jesus will put the world into a frenzy. Teaching about Jesus brings kingdoms in conflict. Worldviews collide. Truth and lies become the battleground. You are seeing this today all over the media. Truth and lies, battleground. You have the truth. You are to speak the truth. And folks, you will not be silenced, and you will not live by lies. Those are two books that I read that you get to hear that every week. Have read. You are going to speak the truth in the culture that is around you. So, your job is to speak the truth, to live out the truth. See, you can speak, but if you're not living what you're speaking, then you're a hypocrite and people don't listen to you. It just gives credence why they don't like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58 comes to mind. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, I could add, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, watch, stand fast. Be brave, be strong, let everything you do be done in love. That's our calling. Jesus' words, son, your sins are forgiven you. Do you remember the day he said that to you? The day you repented? The day that you believed? Sons, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. You are clean, you are pure, you are righteous in the sight of a holy God because of the blood of Jesus. Words of hope. For followers of Messiah. Words of hope. Closing, I want to talk about forgiveness. How important is for you to live with a spirit of forgiveness? These are insights from John MacArthur. I shared these several years ago. He says this. First of all, the word forgiveness, he goes to the word aphiemai, and it means to send away or dismiss. We've been through that. But Jesus instructed us to forgive. Do you remember what traditionally is called the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's an example prayer for us. But he says in that prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's telling us, you have to forgive. There are consequences if I fail to forgive. First of all, it imprisons you in your past. If you refuse to forgive, you live in the bitterness of the past. Give Satan an open door to harass you. Hinders our fellowship with God. Right after he gives the Lord's Prayer, he gives this instructions about forgiving. And it's written in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what you need to know is that some people believe that this talks about your salvation as being sacrificed or something like that. I do not believe that. I believe that it's talking about your relationship or fellowship with God, your closeness to God. Unforgiveness makes one bitter. And whenever your spirit is bitter, that separates you from God. God gave you a spirit of joy and a spirit of peace, not a spirit of bitterness. So please keep that in mind. The other thing I want you to think about is when you harbor bitterness, it's like a weight on your back. I have a slide here with a grudge. You're holding a grudge, and you're weighed down by the grudge, and you're going through life carrying this, making life difficult, making you bitter, upset, and angry. And if you do not forgive, Jesus gives you a promise in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. There was a king that forgave a giant, huge, insurmountable debt. Picture of God forgiving us. The guy is forgiven. He's let out of debtor's prison, and he goes and looks for someone that has a little bitty debt that he owes. And he demands that payback, and this guy can't pay it, so he throws him in debtor's prison. The king hears about it, and he's very angry. The king hears about it, and we don't forget, very angry. And he took that man, and he turned him over to the torturers. For those who refuse to forgive like that second person, you're turned over to the torturers. Misery, anger, never at rest, never at peace. Forgiveness frees you from past hurts. Forgiveness is for your well-being. Now, hear this. Forgiveness is not saying some horrific offense is okay. It is not saying that. It is saying that I refuse to be controlled by that event for the rest of my life. A failure to forgive produces bitterness in the soul. And the treatment for that bitter soul is forgiveness. Forgiveness, unforgiveness, opens the door for Satan to harass you. And unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. I'm going to ask you a question. Is life just not working for you? I would say this about all of us. Is everything a burden or extremely difficult? Since you became bitter, are you having difficulty forgiving what has happened in the past? Have you lost your first love, Jesus, in this journey? Have you drifted? Are you as productive as you once were for the kingdom? Has your attitude changed? If you do not forgive, your relationship with God will suffer, and those you love will suffer also. Finally, if you do not forgive, you remain a prisoner, and the perpetrator is oblivious to your misery. They are free, and you are the captive. You must forgive to be well, to live with joy. No forgiveness, no joy. And finally, I want you to think about this. Some people believe that they've done some things that are so egregious that God can never forgive them. That is a lie. God can forgive anybody who will come before him and ask him for forgiveness. Everyone. It's important that you confess your sins. And what does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing is pure, holy, clean. Not just take a little spot off you. Clean when you confess it. Steps to forgiveness. Chuck Swindoll in his Counseling Insights shares this. A couple of things. Cancel the debt. Remember, forgiveness means to send the thing away. And then he says, pray. Express to God that you are relinquishing your right to extract vengeance upon the offender. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Not for me to repay, him to repay. You are releasing your hold on bitterness and revenge. Now, for you who have been with me for a period of time, I'm going to share with you a man that forgave much, that had awful things done to him. He was a Marine. His name is Cleve McCleary. For you who haven't heard this, it'll be nice for you to hear it. On March 3rd, 1968, that's Tet Offensive time, by the way, for anybody who knew Vietnam's history, the worst time in the war, in An Hoa, South Vietnam, on Hill 46, Cleve McCleary shares this story. A grenade landed in a fighting hole to the right, killing one of Cleve's men, who sacrificed his life by covering the grenade, fatally wounding another. To his left, the radio operator and corpsman were both unresponsive. To the rear, five men were wounded. Cleve tried to pull the pin on the grenade with his teeth, but he couldn't, because it had been shattered by a grenade blast. Cleve was then hit by another grenade that blew out his left eye, ripped open his right hand, and burst both eardrums. As he bolted to a bomb crater for cover, another grenade shredded his leg, slamming him to the ground. Just as an NVA soldier was ready to shoot him, one of Cleve's men shot the NVA soldier. Lieutenant McCleary was seriously wounded, losing his left arm, his left eye, yet he continued to lead his men. In the hospital, the whole thing over, his face disfigured, missing an eye, an arm, his teeth, couldn't hear, he wanted to die. 40 surgeries were in his future. 40. 2 years of recovery were in his future. Cleve could have lived in darkness, succumbed to bitterness and unforgiveness. He did not. At some point in that process of that horrible experience, his wife praying for him, a friend, the golfer Billy Casper, professional golfer, a Christian, praying for him, visiting him, telling him about the love of God, Cleve turned to God, and he chose to forgive and move on. And he coined the term FIDO, forget it and drive on. Cleve says this, life's tough. Are you going to get bitter or are you going to get better? That's the question. He goes on to say this, God has a purpose for your life. As it is written, he will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Hosea 2:15. Cleve McCleary was not stuck in the past. Cleve McCleary believed Philippians 3:14, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. No one ever said forgiveness would be easy. It could be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Impossible, many times. With some of the egregious things that happen to people, it's impossible to do this in the natural. It's something supernatural, but I suggest to you that God will give you the ability and the strength to do the impossible, for he is a God of the impossible. Remember what the angel said to Mary when she was saying, how can this be? How can this virgin birth be? For with God, nothing is impossible. You can forgive through the power of God working through you. You can forgive. You must forgive. Not to live with the torture. Remember, forgiveness sets you free. This last slide, I think, is pretty impressive. I don't know who wrote this, but it's pretty good words. Forgive anyone who caused you pain or harm. Not easy, but a must for your life. Keep in mind that forgiving is not for others. It is for you. Forgiving is not forgetting. It is remembering without anger, bitterness, hostility. It frees up your power, heals your body, mind, and spirit. Forgiveness opens up a pathway to a new place of peace where you can persist, despite what has happened to you. You can forgive. You must forgive. If you want to be free, Jesus, folks, came to set the captives free. Forgive and be set free. Forgiveness is good for you, and it's good for those you love. If you are a bitter, unforgiving person, that will drain off into everyone around you, and they will experience that discomfort. You project it onto them. I would urge you today, where you are right now, forgive and be set free. Let go, let God, be free. This, folks, I believe, is the Jesus way. And if it's the Jesus way, he gives you the ability to do this. He's not asking you to do something that you do not have the ability to do through him who gives you the strength to do it. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time in your word. Thank you for the book of Mark. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the day that he said to us, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Thank you for the day that you opened our spiritual eyes, softened our hard hearts, that your spirit gave us the ability to understand what this is all about, to allow us to believe and place our trust in you, our Savior. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. And now, Father, I ask you today to search the hearts and minds of people here. And those with an unforgiving spirit, I pray that today will be the day they are set free. And they cast those thoughts as far as the east is from the west, on the other side of the globe, no longer choosing to see them or bring them to mind. Thank you for this time with you today, Lord. Thank you for your loving kindness that you have given each one of us. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you've washed upon us as waves of the ocean. Thank you for your chesed, your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.